I want to discuss a subject matter tonight that is of the most serious nature. Now, as you, some of you that have been here for each lesson, you have recognized that there are some things that we have mentioned, cited and noted from God's Word, explained, that cause us to think very soberly on certain matters in relation to our lives. Tonight's lesson will be a little different from those, but I want you to understand that it is just as sobering in a most wonderful way. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, because I want you to study with me from the Word of God, I want you to follow along behind and see that the things are being said are indeed from the Word of God, properly applied as they are rightly divided. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want to begin by quickly reading several passages and using an instance here that is recorded that we may start from on our lesson tonight. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. There is a marvelous, remarkable instance that is recorded there in Scripture. There's a sad aspect when you began to relate the matters of the Pharisee. But I'm not going to center upon that tonight. There is a beautiful and wonderful teaching in this passage that pertains to this woman. And that is the love and forgiveness of God Almighty. Consider what it would have taken for this woman. Consider the tremendous courage that she had to bring out from herself to even enter in the Pharisee's house to begin with. After all, she had to cross a social barrier there. She had to go into a situation into which there were people there who were shocked at her very presence, who felt like that it would be considered even unclean to touch her because she was, as the Scriptures say, a sinner. But she came in weeping. She knelt down before Jesus, anointed his feet. She cried tears. She wiped his feet there with her hair. I want us to consider, on that occasion, that woman heard the sweetest words that she could ever hear in this lifetime. Our Lord looking to her and saying, You are forgiven. You're forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven, verse 48. Jesus came He suffered, went through humiliation, torture, and even died on the cross so that that could happen for this woman. So that remission of sins could be there. He is the one that forgives. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Jesus then sends us out with a message. Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's our commission. The Lord says what you need to do is you need to go forth. And you need to tell people about the salvation that's found in Me. Jesus said you need to tell people there is forgiveness through My blood. Do we really understand that of all the needs and concerns and cares that we have in this life, that this is the one that is above all? If you had to think tonight, well, what is the number one thing that I need to be concerned about in my life? I'll promise you that is it. My standing before God, whether I have been forgiven through the blood of Christ or not. Because if I have not been forgiven because of God's wonderful love through Christ, by obedience to His will, nothing else matters. Nothing else. Unless sin is forgiven, we'll spend eternity in torment. Praise be to God that He forgives. I want to study the idea of the forgiveness of God tonight. We sang songs tonight, and I appreciate Brother Casey leading songs pertaining to God's great love. And I began to notice that as we sang about the love of God, intermingled throughout the verses of these songs was the idea of forgiveness. Because God expresses His love through Christ in His forgiveness. And I hope that as we look at this, we'll better be able to understand the love of God and the forgiveness. That we will have a greater appreciation if we are forgiven tonight because of our obedience to Him and through His grace and His love and His mercy. And that we'll be encouraged to do as our Lord said, and to preach repentance, the forgiveness of sin to all men. First of all, tonight I want us to consider the point that God forgives eagerly. When we are offended, there are times in which someone may sin against us and my little bitty feelings get hurt. And then the next thing you know, it can be very difficult for me to forgive that individual. I find myself struggling. You ever been in that situation? I'm confident some in here have. Maybe others will. Sometimes it may be a challenge to us to forgive, but I want you to remember something. It is never a challenge for God. It's never a challenge for God when an individual comes in submission to His will, no matter what the background, that God is eagerly willing and desiring to forgive. Now, is that wonderful news or not? We talk about the gospel being good news. What greater news could there be than God is eager to forgive us? A most beautiful and impressive illustration of this is found in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we find two particular thoughts that Jesus sets forth concerning a lost sheep and a lost coin. And then He moves on to what is so often termed and referred to as the prodigal son. When you read that story, and I don't have time to go into all the matters of it tonight, but basically you read about a young man there who goes to his father and says, I want the inheritance that is mine, and I, in essence, as we'd say nowadays, I'm out of here. So the father gave him what was rightly his. He left. He went into a far country, and the Bible says that he spent it all in riotous living. Had a lot of friends while the money lasted, I'm sure, but then when the money was gone, he found himself in a pen, feeding the pigs, desiring to eat what he had to give to them. And then the Bible says he came to himself. And he remembered that there were servants in his father's house that were better off than he was right now as far as physical conditions were concerned. And he said, I will arise. And I will go to my father and I will say that I've sinned against heaven and before thy sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. Well, that is a great, great lesson within itself. The fact that that individual made the mistake that he made, then realized and was willing to do what was necessary to get his life back right. But there is a part of this story that is so beautiful, and it begins with verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Examine with me, if you will, the attitude and the actions of that father. When the son realized the terrible mistake he had made with his life, and he came back, don't you know that it was a stunning thing to him to realize that the father was standing there looking down the road watching, waiting on him? I wonder how many sunsets went down with that father standing looking down that road wanting that son to come home. What does it show? It shows an eager love and desire for the soul of that young man. And that's the way God is with us. God stands. He is eagerly waiting. He desires for us to come down that road. He desires to forgive us. He desires to make merry with us. What a wonderful thought. We have a God that when He sees us coming, as this Father runs to meet us with a smile, with love in His heart, saying, Come home, my child. Let me forgive you. The willingness, of course, for God to forgive is seen most of all in the offering of His Son. The fact that Jesus would leave the heavenlies, would leave perfection, come to this world where sin had entered, take upon Him the form of man, live as we do, hunger, thirst, feel suffering, pain, sorrow, heartache, go through what He went through, the rebuke of people, the humiliation, the torture, and finally death on the cross. If that's not love, what is it? It's a God that says, I eagerly desire to forgive you. He even spoke God's message of forgiveness while on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His prayer for forgiveness concerning the people, and then the wonderful opportunity in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost following His resurrection, the glorious good news was preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that as in this situation, Jesus looked and offered forgiveness. And we remember, number one, that God forgives eagerly. God is not a God sitting back if we have sinned and we have made a shamble of things in our life. God is not a God that sits back and says, okay, I'm going to run you through an obstacle course and you must jump through hoops and jump through tires and climb over walls and everything else, and maybe I'll forgive you. God is not that way. God is standing like that Father. And when one desires to come home to Him through repentance and obedience to Him, He runs to meet them. Secondly, God not only forgives eagerly, but He forgives completely. This is a seriously important matter for the non-Christian as well as the child of God that has been baptized into Christ but has sinned and needs God's forgiveness. The fact that God forgives completely. We have all probably heard someone say, well, I'm just too wicked. It was a week ago, an individual told me that he knocked on a door in personal work. We have a lot of personal work going on down where I am right now. A lot of doors been knocked, a lot of Bible studies going on. He knocked on the door, a lady came to the door, he explained who he was and why he was there. And she looked him in the eye. And she said, I have been too bad. And she closed her door and he did not get to speak to her again. I'd like to find that door. I want to go and talk with her. I want to sit down with her and I want to explain to her from the Bible that no matter how wicked her life has been, no matter how despicable her conduct may have been, what a mess she's made of her life or maybe help make of others, that if she will comply with the will of God, He will forgive her completely. And she does not have to go on with that type of weight on her heart and on her mind. People need to understand the true and living God is a God that completely forgives. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's interesting the term He's able to save them to the uttermost. The word uttermost means unto completeness or completely. God is not a God that says, well, I'll take care of a few of them, but I don't know about... No, God forgives completely. As long as one is willing to turn to God in obedience, whether it's an individual that has not obeyed the gospel and needs to follow the gospel plan of salvation, or one who's been baptized into Christ recently or years ago and has gone astray, we need to understand that if one is willing to turn to God in obedience to His will, there is no sin that the blood of Christ will not forgive. We have a world of people that are hurting because sin is in their life, and they think there's nothing can be done about it. We need to help them to know the good news of Christ. Consider with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 there, as Paul lists a series of sins that people had been involved in. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now listen to this list of sins. Now these are some that are on what we may term as the blacklist. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's not all the sins man could do, but those are some pretty ugly ones. And he lists these, but notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye were washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God forgave those people completely because they came in obedience to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and I won't take the time to read all of this, but Paul speaks about himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before. Now listen to what Paul says about his previous life and his activities. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Looks to himself as chief of sinners. Notice verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now notice, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was chief of sinners, but God forgave me, and therefore this situation stands so that people may understand, basically, that if I, the chief of sinners, can be forgiven by the blood of Christ, then so can the rest of you. pattern there. That's there for us to learn from. Paul said, in essence, I am an example. God used me, the chief of sinners, to show that forgiveness is possible to all. There may be members of the Lord's church who try their best to live faithfully, and yet a dark cloud hangs over them of the past misdeeds. One of two things may be in order. Maybe these deeds haven't been forgiven and they need to be. Or maybe they have been forgiven, forgiven completely, but the individual has not accepted that. We need to accept it. If God forgives us, we need to accept that forgiveness. Past sins of such nature can keep one from enjoying a joyous, wonderful life in Christ. Consider with me for a moment a man in the Old Testament whom most of us may be familiar with to some degree, and that is David. We hear a lot of wonderful things, and rightfully so, about David from his youth on up. But there was a time into which David, King David, as is known at times, made some grievous errors in his life and sinned. He went so far that he committed adultery. He went so far that he initiated the death of one of his best soldiers, who was the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. If that's not bad, I don't know what bad is. But I want you to consider with me in Psalms 51. In verse 1, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Here's a man that comes before God and says, "God, I have sinned. I've sinned against you." David did not go before God and say, "God, I've messed my life up," thinking that God would not forgive him. He knew God would. With a very humble heart, penitent heart, he comes to God. Now notice verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." What was David saying? David was saying not only did he recognize his sin, but that he desired God's forgiveness and cleansing, knowing that God would cleanse completely. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we find much the same thing presented there unto Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, he's saying you come with sin in your life to God, comply with His will, and the sin is gone. No longer there, no longer on the record. As white as wool, as white as snow. In Psalms 103, verse 10 going through verse 12, we find the following reading. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Now notice, "as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." In other words, God removes it. And it's gone. Now there's a point we need to remember, a very important point. Sin does have consequences. It doesn't mean that when God has forgiven us of some sin, that we may not have to suffer consequences because of the actions of such sin. We could list any number of them. In fact, there are individuals, some that you may know, that unless things change, they will wake up every morning behind a set of bars, a jail cell or a prison. But They've been forgiven because they obeyed God. But will still remain behind those bars, the consequences of sin. But how much more wonderful to be behind those forgiven than not forgiven. There may be consequences that will continue on because of sin in our life. But that should not deter us from looking to God for the complete forgiveness that He offers. So far as one's spiritual record is concerned, when they come in obedience to God, the slate is wiped clean. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. There are commercials that you may have seen on TV, such as OxyClean. Now, I have my doubts about OxyClean, but it's because I've never used it. Maybe you ladies use it and it does exactly what they say. I don't know. But I see some things on there that causes skepticism to arise in my mind about its cleansing power. But never with God. Never with God. He always forgives completely. If that doesn't thrill you tonight, and if that is not the number one thing that you desire in your life tonight, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. You need to get it right. Not only does God forgive eagerly, God forgives completely, but thirdly, God forgives continually. Peter asked the Lord, "Lord, how often should I forgive a brother who has sinned against me? 7 times?" Matthew 18 and verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Of course, there probably are some knuckleheads in the world that would count up to 490 and then look at you and say, "If you sin one more time, I'm not going to forgive you." Jesus says forgiveness always needs to be there. The idea is without limit. That is just how God forgives. It's continually, even to His own people. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light," present tense, continue walking in the light, "we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth," present tense again, "continually cleanses us of all sin." The blood of Christ constantly flows to offer forgiveness to mankind. For an individual that may be in this audience tonight, it hasn't obeyed the gospel. That blood hasn't stopped. It's still flowing for you. To the erring child of God, the blood is still flowing. The idea is without limit. Of course, the grace of God in that is not a license to continue on. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So, it's not a license to go on sinning, but it is the hope that we need at the time to get right with God and go forward with a wonderful life. One last point. God forgives eagerly. He forgives completely. He forgives continually. But lastly, He forgives conditionally. You've probably heard someone say, "Well, forgiveness is unconditional." Well, that's not altogether a true statement. There is a sense in which God's forgiveness is unconditional in that He offers it apart from anything that we have done. And we cannot merit it, and what we have done makes us unworthy of it. There's another sense into which God's forgiveness is conditional. Conditions we need to meet in order to be forgiven. If there were no conditions, one of two things would be in order. Either no one would be forgiven or everyone would be forgiven without any action. But that's not Bible. We know that everyone is not going to be forgiven. and be able to enjoy heaven. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So I know not everyone is going to meet the conditions because of what Jesus said. Matthew 6 and verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That passage alone proves that forgiveness is conditional. We need to study God's Word and not only come to an understanding that forgiveness is there, but how to get it. We've mentioned in every lesson, and I'll not fail tonight, how forgiveness comes about. And for the one who's not a child of God, that individual needs to hear and believe the Word of God, as Romans 10 and verse 17 teaches. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." They need to repent of their sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." They need to confess Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And they need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If one is not a member of the Lord's church, that's what that individual, if they're accountable to God and understand biblical teaching, that's what you need to do tonight if you're in that position. Because that's what God says, not me, but that's what God says do. There are individuals who are members of the Lord's church and have been baptized. The Lord has added them to the church, but it doesn't mean that they can't go back and get into a continuing habit sin again. The Bible teaches concerning that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First of all, he says, "Now remember, you're not sinlessly perfect." In verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But then he says in verse 9, and he's speaking to God's people here, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you know what that says? That says if there is any accountable soul here tonight that has not obeyed the gospel or that has obeyed and has erred away, that God loves you and desires to forgive you and will tonight if you comply with His will. Now, is that good news or what? You talk about the gospel being good news, there is no greater news. Consider David once again, back in Psalms 51. I want you to consider his thoughts as he sought forgiveness and then looked beyond that point. In verse 8 he said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What do you see there? You see a man that in the first few verses of that humbles before God and says, "I have sinned against you." And then looks to God and begs for the forgiveness that he knows God has to offer. And he says, what is going to happen then? The joy is going to be restored to me. And I'll be able to go forward in the joy and the happiness that only a forgiven person before God can enjoy and have. David is not a single case with none other to follow. It is an example. It's an example to all of us in this room tonight that we can go to God, that we can admit our sins, repent, obey the gospel as it applies to our situation, and restore the joy that God has for us in our life. Regardless of your financial situation tonight, and however much emphasis you may place upon that, regardless of your social situation tonight, however good or bad it may be, or emphasized. Regardless of your happiness situation tonight, whether you are happy to the extent you can be without God, or whether you are as unhappy as you could possibly be, right now, the most important concern that we need to have is our standing before God being forgiven. Word of God, sought tonight to set forth that word to help us to consider our loving, forgiving Father. If you need to respond to Him through obedience to the gospel, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or if you're a child of God and you've erred away, please take the things that have been said tonight from God's Word and realize that God waits to run and meet you and forgive you. He's eager to forgive you. He'll forgive you completely. He'll forgive continually based on His conditions. If you're lost tonight, if you're not forgiven, please don't leave here without it. We beg you, God implores, while we stand and sing.